It's good to be with you this evening. I hope you've had a lovely afternoon. If you are visiting with us, we're so happy to have you as a guest, and we hope that you'll enjoy yourself and will come again and be with us Wednesday night. We're having a family dinner at 5:30 to 6:45 and a midweek Bible study, and we always have a great time on Wednesday night, so we encourage you to come back then. One of my favorite fast food places is Zaxby's. This chain serves only chicken. I know I talked about Chick-fil-A this morning, but I promise you this is a different sermon. My favorite plate on the menu at Zaxby's comes with 5 pieces of perfectly fried chicken fingers, a heaping helping of crisp, salty fries, a piece of Texas toast, and a serving of coleslaw. The Zaxby's sauce for dipping your chicken is absolutely perfect. But we don't have a Zaxby's nearby, not yet. The chain is still growing. So Carol and I tried a Raising Cane's a few months ago. Our son Josh said it might be a little better than Zaxby's. Our Hannah said she didn't think it was quite as good as Zaxby's, so we tried it for ourselves. And I didn't like the food at all. The chicken and fries were heavy and greasy. It's very easy to generalize from that experience. I've only had one experience with Raising Cane's, and I don't like their food. I can probably be forgiven for thinking this way, since fast food places try to produce identical eating experiences in every location. But we all probably feel a little puzzled when atheists denounce all religious faith based on their experiences with or observations of individual believers or religious sects. In 2007, atheist Christopher Hitchens, now deceased, published a book with a title that says it all: God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. In 2006, Richard Dawkins published his book, The God Delusion. We've been talking about it for several weeks now in our series, A Case for Atheism. We're almost done with that series. The 8th chapter of the book is entitled, What's Wrong with Religion? Why Be So Hostile? Which Richard Dawkins definitely is. If you've ever seen him on TV, it's hard to believe that he could be objective about anything. He's so passionate in his antagonism toward faith. In this chapter of the book, Dawkins spills a lot of ink, telling stories about nasty people doing or saying yucky things in the name of God. Here are a few examples from this chapter. The website of the Westboro Primitive Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas, keeps an automated tally of the number of days that particular deceased homosexuals have been burning in hell. Isn't that awful? Their website, the church's official website, is godhatesfags.com. In 2003, Paul Hill, who claimed to be a Christian, was executed for the murder of Dr. Britton, an abortionist, and his bodyguard. Hill smiled all the way to the execution chamber. He said, I expect a great reward in heaven. I am looking forward to glory. Concerning the 9/11 attack that took almost 3,000 lives, Dawkins writes, why did 19 well-educated middle-class men trade their lives in this world for the privilege of killing thousands of our neighbors? Because they believed that they would go straight to paradise for doing so. Yes, we can all agree that imbalanced people say and do wicked and crazy things in the name of religion. So are Richard Dawkins and other militant atheists justified in condemning all faith in God? Does true Christian faith poison everything? The Lord Jesus gives us a plain answer. Turn to Matthew 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, 13. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. The first section of it is the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God, and so on. And then Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel, under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The Sermon on the Mount is so powerful and beautiful that it has received almost universal praise, even from Richard Dawkins. Now, he's not sure whether Jesus lived or not, he says. And that's silly because there's no reason to doubt that. But he writes in his book, indeed, Jesus was surely one of the great ethical innovators of history. The Sermon on the Mount is way ahead of its time. His Turn the Other Cheek anticipated Gandhi and Martin Luther King by 2,000 years. I would take issue with the way he puts that. The Sermon on the Mount does not anticipate Gandhi and Martin Luther King as if they were greater than Jesus. Gandhi and Martin Luther King both, in their own ways, respected Jesus and thought he was a great teacher. And so they relied upon him for some of their thinking, not the other way around. Anyway, this particular passage in Matthew 5 affirms that authentic Christian faith is a blessing to the world. Salt preserves, seasons, and heals. Light gives guidance, warmth, and joy. But Jesus acknowledges that faith can be corrupted. If salt were to lose its taste, it would be good for nothing. If light is hidden under a basket, it's worthless. It's safe to say that Christian faith is a blessing whenever it's true to Jesus. Christian faith is a blessing whenever it's true to Jesus. But it often isn't. Jesus and his apostles plainly warned of this. Look at verse 20 right here in the same context, Matthew 5:20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees belonged to a strict religious sect. They were devout, they were religious. But Jesus questioned their teaching. They believed in a system of self-righteousness. They made up rules and then insisted that everyone keep them. And they believed they kept their rules better than anyone else. And so they were definitely going to heaven while others were fuel for hell. It was a corrupt system based on self-righteousness instead of the righteousness that God gives as a gift. And then look at Matthew 7:15. This too is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a warning. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. There are false teachers, religious teachers, who appear to be innocent and warm and fuzzy, but they have something going on inside that's not pretty. Maybe they want power. Maybe they want money. Maybe they want recognition and popularity, but they're not what they seem to be. Their motives are corrupt. Corrupt teachings, corrupt motives. Turn to Romans 10, verse 2. This is written by the Apostle Paul. Romans 10, verses 2 and 3. Landon read part of this scripture for us. So all of this, verses 2 and 3 and a little more. But Paul says, "For I bear them witness," in verse 2, "that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." He's talking about the Jewish people of his day. "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Paul is saying that the Jewish people were enthusiastic about God, and that was good, but it was not according to knowledge. They were ignorant of what God wanted them to do and to be. He wanted them to accept the gift of righteousness provided by his son Jesus Christ, to believe in him as the Son of God, and they wouldn't do it. So their doctrine was corrupt. Now look at chapter 16 and verse 18. Chapter 16, verse 18. He says, "For such persons," he's talking about those who cause divisions and oppose true Christian teaching, "for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." Paul is talking about motives. There were teachers of his day whom he knew who were actually teaching in order to satisfy their own desires. Again, for money, for power, for popularity, whatever. And they used cunning talk to worm their way into people's affections. Corrupt teachings, corrupt motives. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, if you'll turn there, we'll see that Peter says the same sort of thing in his second letter, 2 Peter 2, 1. "But false prophets also rose among the people," the Jewish people in ancient times, Old Testament times, "just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." A heresy is a false doctrine, a false teaching. Now look at verse 3. "And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." Greed is a bad motive for preaching. He's talking about corrupt teachings and corrupt motives. Richard Dawkins entitles his 8th chapter in The God Delusion, "What's Wrong with Religion?" The biblical answer, God's answer, is plenty. Christian faith is a blessing whenever it's true to Jesus. Christian faith is a blessing whenever it's true to Jesus. But when faith isn't true to Jesus, its fruit is in various stages of rotten. In 1278, a little over 800 years ago, or a little over 700 years ago, some 200 heretics known as Cathars, that was their sect, C-A-T-H-A-R-S, Cathars, means pure. 200 heretics were burned at the stake in a mass public execution in Verona, Italy. Do we make any excuses for the Catholic Church's behavior during the Inquisition? Torturing people to death because they supposedly taught false doctrines, or maybe actually did in some cases? No. We make no excuses whatsoever for that kind of wickedness in the name of God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15. Here is a plain teaching about how to treat someone who is in the wrong. He's a Christian. He's not doing right. You may have to disfellowship him if he won't repent of his sins. But this is the way you treat him. 2 Thessalonians 3:15, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. If a brother in the church goes off the rails, whether it's a doctrinal problem or a moral problem or an attitude problem, he's still your brother. You wouldn't torture your brother to death, would you? If you would, don't invite me to be part of your family. In 2019, the Roman Catholic Church is constantly in the news because of its high-level cover-up of the priest's molestation of boys. Do we make any excuses for this abominable behavior? No, we don't. Look at Matthew 15 and verse 13. Jesus' disciples told him, did you know that the Pharisees, the Jewish authorities, do you know they're offended because you say that what goes into your mouth doesn't defile you, but what comes out of your mouth defiles you? Here's Jesus' response, and it applies not only to the Jewish authorities, but also to the authorities in Rome. He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. In 2016, a fanatical Muslim murdered 49 patrons in the Pulse, an Orlando nightclub that caters to homosexuals. Do we make any excuses for an Allah-inspired rampage? No, we don't. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 15. 1 John 3:15. John says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Christian faith is a blessing whenever it's true to Jesus. Christian faith is a blessing whenever it's true to Jesus. Richard Dawkins wants us to believe that science is the answer to everything. Scientists are the smartest people on the planet. They know everything about everything. And if they don't know, then it's either not worth knowing or they just need a little more time to find us the answer. But we know instinctively that the boast is empty. Let me ask you something. If something terrible happens in your life, where are you going for help, comfort, and counsel? Suppose that your child dies. Some of you have suffered that horror. Would you go to a geologist for comfort? He may know all about the composition of rock, but what does he know? What does he have to say as a geologist about the loss of your precious child? Your wife walks out and leaves you, takes up with another man. Will you go to a biologist with that? He may know all about the DNA molecule, but what does he have to say as a biologist that will comfort you in the great pain in your heart? Suppose that you are diagnosed with cancer, it's terminal, you've got 6 months to live at most. Will you seek out an astronomer? He may know the composition of the stars, he may know how far apart they are and how far they are from the earth, but what does he have to say to you about what will happen when you die? Absolutely nothing. Most people think of scientists as detached and cold and arrogant, and in many cases, it's a well-deserved reputation. Consciously or not, you're going to seek out the people you know in times of trouble who are most like Jesus. People who are loving, joyful, peaceable, patient, kind, good, gentle, loyal, and self-controlled. And let me tell you this. I firmly believe that's what everyone does, even if they're not Christians, even if they know no Christians. If they're in deep distress, they will seek out the people they know who are most like Jesus. Christian faith is a blessing whenever it's true to Jesus. Christian faith is a blessing whenever it's true to Jesus. Now, here's something you're challenged to think about this evening. It's a sharp contrast. Atheism is a curse whenever it's true to its Jesus. I'm referring to Darwin. Richard Dawkins' pen oozes with flatteries for Charles Darwin. Darwin's ideas are astounding, devastating, elegant, and so on. David Berlinski, I've mentioned him before in this series and given some attention to him, some quotes. David Berlinski is a secular Jew. He's an agnostic. He doesn't know whether there's a God or not. But he has a deep respect for religious faith. His parents, I believe, fled the Holocaust and escaped it, for which I am grateful. David Berlinski is a famous mathematician. He is a brilliant fellow. He writes powerfully and eloquently, not only in English, but also in French, which is an amazing accomplishment. He wrote a book in answer to Richard Dawkins scoffing at faith called The Devil's Delusion, and he takes Richard Dawkins apart. It's an exceptional book. I've read it once. I plan to read it again just for the fun of it. But he says some gripping things, and this is a passage I want to share with you. It'll take me a couple minutes to read it, but it's really intriguing and is spot on in our conversation tonight. He sets this up by saying that during the Holocaust, it was common for the German soldiers to go into villages throughout Eastern Europe, and massive graves were dug, and the villagers were shot, the Jewish people there, and thrown into these graves. So he writes, on one occasion somewhere in Eastern Europe, an SS officer watched languidly, his machine gun cradled, as an elderly and bearded Hasidic Jew laboriously dug what he knew to be his grave. Standing up straight, he addressed his executioner. God is watching what you are doing, he said. And then he was shot dead. What Hitler did not believe, and what Stalin did not believe, and what Mao did not believe, and what the SS did not believe, and what the Gestapo did not believe, and what the commissars, functionaries, swaggering executioners, Nazi doctors, Communist Party theoreticians, intellectuals, brown shirts, black shirts, and 1,000 party hacks did not believe was that God was watching what they were doing. That is, after all, the meaning of a secular society. One might think that in the dark panorama of wickedness, the Holocaust would, above all other events, give the scientific atheist pause. Hitler's Germany was a technologically sophisticated secular society, and Nazism itself, as party propagandists never tired of stressing, was, quote, motivated by an ethic that prided itself on being scientific, end quote. The words quoted are those of the historian Richard Weikart, who in his admirable treatise From Darwin to Hitler, Evolutionary Ethics, Eugenics, and Racism in Germany, makes clear what anyone capable of reading German sources already knew. A sinister current of influence ran from Darwin's theory of evolution to Hitler's policy of extermination. Of course, Berlinski isn't suggesting that every scientific atheist is a murderous sociopath. I'm not saying that either. Some atheists are super nice people. I'm challenging you to push Christian faith and atheism to their logical conclusions. If you're all in as an atheist, any behavior you can get away with is permissible. Atheism is a curse whenever it's true to its Jesus, Charles Darwin. But Christian faith is a lovely blessing whenever it's true to Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Jesus was honest, open, welcoming, compassionate, forgiving, humble, firm and strong, morally upright, gentle with women and children, self-emptying, gracious, loving, opposed to evil and injustice. Brothers and sisters, the closer we are pressed to the ideal of Christian faith, the lovelier and more appealing our lives become. What's wrong with religion? Plenty. But what's wrong with Jesus? Absolutely nothing. So, what are you waiting for? We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you want to come to Jesus tonight, confess Him as your Lord and obey the gospel, or want to be restored to your walk with Jesus, we invite you to come while we stand and sing this song.